We're thinking today about glory. This passage that we just heard, John chapter 17, talks about glory a whole number of times. But I think the issue is, when we come to thinking about glory, part of the problem is it's not a word that we use very often. I don't know if it's a word that slips into your regular vocabulary, but I doubt for many of us it's a word that typically kind of rolls off our tongue in the course of normal conversation. I guess sometimes we might occasionally use it to describe something that is particularly impressive and beautiful. Something like, you know, that was a glorious sunrise, maybe. That might be the kind of time it would slip in. Or maybe sometimes we might use it when we're thinking about a particularly great achievement, you know, athletes returning from something, you know, they had a glorious return because they'd achieved something really good. Or they glorify themselves in some way, maybe. But it's not typically something we talk about very much. So when we start singing, as we've been led this morning, thinking about glory to God, singing glory to God, bringing glory to God, thinking about God's glory, what is it that actually we're really talking about? And what does it really mean when we talk about bringing glory to God? And what if, actually, God's given you glory? What might that even mean? Here in John chapter 17, we hear Jesus praying. It starts off in verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. And this is a real privilege for us, because we get to this whole insight into this lengthy prayer that Jesus prays. We only ever normally catch a little snippet of what Jesus prays. We get times in the gospel where we read about Jesus going off and praying on his own, and a classic preacher line is going, oh, wouldn't it be lovely to know what Jesus prayed? And here in John chapter 17, we get a whole chapter of a prayer that Jesus prayed. And it comes at a pretty amazing time, because we're in the course of heading towards the cross as we work our way through John. We are somewhere just after Jesus has shared the Last Supper with his disciples. He's washed their feet, and we're just about to head towards the Garden of Gethsemane, which means we're a little bit unclear as to exactly when this prayer happened, but we're somewhere in that kind of time. We're on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And at this point, we get a whole chapter, an insight into what Jesus was praying for at this time. And 8 times in this passage, Jesus talks about glory. 8 times he talks about glory. So to me, it's one of the key themes that comes through what Jesus is saying. He starts off by saying, glorify your Son. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. Jesus prays that he might be glorified. And when we're thinking about glory here, what we're particularly thinking about is a sense of honour and reputation. That Jesus would receive the honour that's due to him, the right reputation that's due to him, that he would be seen for who he really is. But this isn't Jesus kind of being a sense of arrogance or pride, saying, I want everyone to recognise just how great I am. Jesus is asking to be glorified for a reason. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus is asking to be glorified, not for his own gain, not so that he will look good, but so that he might glorify the Father. And in some ways, the beginning here actually sums up everything that follows. In some ways, it kind of sums up for us the prayer that follows, of a sense of receiving glory in order to glorify God. Jesus goes on to say that he's already glorified the Father. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus has already brought glory to his Father through doing the work that he was given to do. And although this is Jesus praying for himself, actually we can learn from the example of Jesus, we can learn from what he talks about here, that it's just as true for us as it was for him, that we can bring glory to God by doing the works that he's given us to do. Actually, the things that we do in our life should have the same motivation, that we might bring glory to God. Some here will be very familiar with the phrase, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. There you are. Some people can even echo it as I say it, because they know it so well. What's the chief end? To glorify God. Actually, more above anything else, our desire should be to bring glory to God. And a way that we do that is by doing the works that he's given us to do. That actually glorifying God isn't just about getting together and singing a song or singing a hymn, or something that we do simply in our worship. Actually, it's part of what we do in our witness. Actually, as we go out to share him with others, in whatever ways that might be, as we go out to do the things that God has called us to do, that's part of how we glorify God. And you can sum that up in whatever way you want. If you like Micah chapter 6, you can talk about going and acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. Or you can talk about what Jesus said when he summed up the law and say we should go out and we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength and love our neighbour as ourselves. However you want to describe that, that's the call, that we bring glory to God by going and doing the things that he asked of us to do. If actually what we mean by bringing glory to God is simply singing songs, is simply something of our worship, then actually it's just something self-indulgent. It's just about us getting together for a good sing. Actually, we're not really worshipping God, because if we really worship God, it leads us to go on to live for him. It leads us to go and do the things that he's asked of us to do. And the reverse is also true. If we're just going to go out and do good things, do things that look a bit like stuff that God might want us to do, and it doesn't come from a heart, a desire to glorify God, to worship him, then actually it will just be self-defeating. We'll just look like anybody else who wants to go and do nice stuff, and we'll never point to the God who calls us to do it. We won't be bringing glory to God. We bring God glory by doing his works, by doing the things he's asked us to do. Having prayed for himself, Jesus goes on to pray for his disciples. And he picks up again this kind of theme of glory in verse 10. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. He talks about the disciples and says that Jesus has been glorified through his disciples, through those who've been journeying with him. And to me at that point, well, I want to ask, how is it that they've done that? How is it that they've brought glory to Jesus already? And for me, the answer comes in what Jesus had just prayed in verse 8. For I gave them the works you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. They had come to believe what the Father had said about Jesus, his son. They believed in who he was. They believed that he was sent by the Father. They accepted that word about him, and they decided to follow him. And actually, in that act of belief in Jesus, in choosing to trust and to follow him, Jesus had been glorified. Jesus is glorified as we accept what God says about him, as we accept who he says he is as his only son sent for us. So we glorify Jesus in that way. And in some ways, one very simple way that we can do that, one very simple way that we do that together, is in baptism. It's been great this last week in the church. We've had 8 baptisms this week. Some of you will know well that they were all demonstrations of baptisms for schools that we had coming in this week. We had about 500 pupils here, and we demonstrated baptisms 8 different times, which is always good fun. It's nice to be able to baptise people and just... Anyway, we won't worry about that. It's fun just shoving people under the water. so I enjoy myself through that week. Anyway, let's move on quickly before I keep digging that hole. It's been great to talk with school pupils about what we mean by baptism. About here's a way that someone comes and declares that they believe that Jesus' death was for them. Here's a way that someone comes and they declare who Jesus is, that they need Jesus in order to have life, to have life in its fullness now, to have eternal life with God. That they need Jesus in order to be washed clean, that actually we need Jesus and what he's done on the cross in order to be forgiven for the things that we've done. It's been great to just keep on explaining 8 times through this week to these young people what baptism means for us, what it declares as someone gets baptized. And I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning that if you haven't been baptized, if that's something that you've never done, if you've never come and declared what you believe about Jesus in that way and that you want to follow him, then I want to encourage you to take that step as a way that we bring glory to Jesus. And it's not just about something that you do on one day, on one opportunity, one service to bring glory to Jesus, but actually it's something that goes on through the rest of your life. It's not just a moment where you do it, but baptism is a commitment to walk with Jesus, to always be able to look back to the point and say, I declared that I want to bring glory to him with my life. This is something I've stood up and declared to his church, to the world. If that's something that you know you need to think about, then this coming Friday evening we're getting together to talk about what baptism means, talk a bit more about it, and you'd be really welcome to come and join us. The information's all on the notice sheet. Come and find out more about baptism and how we can bring glory to Jesus as we declare who he is. And I think what the disciples have done, the glory has already come to Jesus through what they've done, is actually a great encouragement to us, or it should be. Because actually at this point, think about what the disciples have already done. Actually, they've not done a great deal. They're about to go off and do a whole load more. They're about to go off and talk about Jesus to the known world. But actually at this point, well, one of them's about to deny him. A whole bunch are about to run away. All they've really done is follow Jesus around for a bit. Yes, they've gone out and they've done some things and asked him, but it doesn't feel like they've achieved a great deal. They've not done some great works. They've just been following Jesus. Jesus doesn't talk about things that they've done, only that they've believed in him. They've trusted in him. We know that they gave up their lives to follow him, whether it's they left their nets. Peter talks about how they've left everything to follow Jesus. But this wasn't here about what they'd achieved. Perhaps when we talk about bringing glory to God through doing the works of the Father, it can make us easily feel like we haven't achieved a great deal. I haven't done some great work. I haven't achieved some great big thing that's shown the glory of God. So what have I achieved? Jesus says that the disciples have brought glory to him already. Actually, just that they were willing to give up everything and follow him. It wasn't about what they achieved. It wasn't about some great big thing that they did. It was just they were willing to give up everything and to follow him. To follow him through the difficulties of life, through the joys, through the hard times and the easy ones, through the pain, through sickness, through suffering, as well as through happy and joyous days. But actually, it's not just about what we do for God, but actually we bring glory to Jesus as we trust in him, as we're willing to lay down the whole of our lives to follow him. And Jesus goes on then, from having prayed for himself, to having prayed for his disciples, to then praying for those who would believe in him through the message of his disciples. Jesus goes on to pray for you and for me. He goes on to pray for the whole church. Actually, here in this little snippet of prayer, we get an insight as to what Jesus is doing right now. That we're told Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us. So here we get a little insight, a little snapshot of what Jesus is doing now for us in heaven, in his prayers for us. And he continues to pray about glory. But I think what he prays, or certainly as I went through it and I thought about it this week, I found it something quite surprising. In verse 22, he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus goes on, not just to talk about giving glory to the Father, not just about Jesus receiving glory, but goes on to say that we, you and me, the church, have been given glory. That he's given you glory. If you're following him, he's given you glory. So what is it that we mean by that when we come to talk about glory? Well, we can try and, I think, explain it away a little bit by saying, well, we've been given the gospel. We've been given the good news about Jesus. We've been given the news that Jesus died on the cross for us. So, and that's obviously a glorious truth that we've got there. So maybe that's what we're talking about when we talk about glory. But when Jesus said he wanted to be glorified, we didn't say that was just about kind of a truth that he knew. We talked about glory as in his kind of the honour and reputation. So I can't imagine he's suddenly saying something different a few verses later about what it means to receive glory. So sometimes it's helpful to look a bit wider as to what the rest of the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this: "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." Actually, here Corinthians writes that we're having ever-increasing glory, or other translations talk about it as from one degree of glory to another. The sense of not just having received something, but having received something that increases. Something that John Piper, I think, says is helpful here. He looks at Isaiah chapter 6, where it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his..." And for those who don't know that verse, you're in a better position than those who do. Because if you don't know that verse, you think the ending of it should be holiness. Right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his holiness. That makes sense as a sentence, right? That he's talking, we're singing about or praising God for his holiness, so we're going to see his holiness everywhere. But those who know that verse, and it's a reasonably famous one, will know that it ends, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. John Piper makes the point of saying that perhaps what we see then is that when God's holiness is revealed, that when we see God's holiness, we see it as his glory. That glory is God's holiness revealed to us. That we see it even in the whole of creation, as we see what the holy God has made. It's revealed to us as his glory. That when we see his holiness, when we see his justice, when we see how mighty he is, and we see the wonders that he has done, we see his glory. Perhaps that's why it is that one of the few places we still use the word glory is when we see something amazingly beautiful and wonderful, and we say that's a glorious sunrise. Romans 8 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." That actually God's plan for us, if you're following Jesus, his plan for you is that he will conform you more and more into the image of Jesus. That more and more Jesus might be seen in you. That actually more and more God's holiness, his sanctification is a nice long word, but his holiness would be at work in you, would be revealed in you. And that actually as we become more like Jesus, his glory is revealed in us. That actually the world begins to see his glory in us. And perhaps we've known some people in whom we've just seen a bit of that. People who we know have really lived their whole lives for the glory of God. And people who we've just seen something of God's glory in them. Maybe we've seen it in people who've perhaps been particularly close to us. Maybe we recognise it sometimes all too late, how actually we saw something of God in them. Maybe we've seen it in certain people. Maybe it's in a biography we've read about a Christian, or in some kind of someone who was a famous Christian, or even someone like Billy Graham, who so clearly lived his life for the glory of God. But the thing is, when Jesus prays it, he doesn't just say, "I've given some people the glory that you've given me. I've given one or two. Or I've given people who try really hard the glory that you've given me." He prays about us and says, "I have given them glory." That actually his Holy Spirit is already in you. There is something of God's glory in you. And he wants to, by the power of that Spirit, conform you more and more into the image of his Son, that you might reveal his glory in ever-increasing might, from one degree of glory to another. That's his plan for you. That actually we bring God glory by doing his works. We bring Jesus glory as we trust in him. But we show God's glory in us as we become more like Jesus. But there's something important to recognise in that. That the glory that we're receiving, that glory that's being worked out in us, isn't so you can kind of, you know, walk around going, look at me. Don't I just reflect so much of God's glory? You know, a little kind of hair flick if you can pull that off. You know, whatever it is. And I suppose that actually we know that the people you probably just thought about as the people who you've known really reflected God's glory probably weren't the people who did that. But before we get thinking about this is about us, actually this comes back to that very beginning of what Jesus said. Glorify me that I might glorify you. Jesus prays to be glorified that he might glorify the Father. Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one. We're given this glory for a reason. We're given this, Jesus says, that we might be one, that we might be unified. And that we might be one, and that the world might believe. Then the world will know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. We're given this glory that we might be united, that we might love one another. And that the way Jesus talks about it is that he seems to describe the way that the unity of the church should be, the way the church is united and loves one another, should be so tangible that the world will be able to see it and see something of the love of God through the love that we have for one another. It shouldn't be almost something that we even need to describe. It should be so tangible and visible to the world around how united we are, the love of God that there is for one another, that they can only comprehend how much God, they can only see it through understanding how much God must love us, that we're willing to love one another in that way. That our love for one another should be something that reflects the supportive and eternal and eternally accepting and loyal love of the Father and the Son. That's what Jesus describes here. And that unity would lead others to believe. And I can only think that the reason that Jesus prays this, in this only this little bit that we get where he prays for the church, the reason that he prays that we'd be united seemingly above everything else, is that actually, when we're not, it must actually be a far greater hindrance than we really believe or we really see. That actually perhaps one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel is where we're ununited. Where there's gossip or insensitivity or jealousy or negative criticism or unforgiveness or selfishness or any and all kinds of lovelessness. So that perhaps is the biggest hindrance than anything else to the message that we have, to the gospel that we own. And actually, as we are united, where we are united in itself, the world will then know and see who God is. And that in itself will bring glory to God. That in itself will reveal who God is. We've been given glory that we might be united, that in that unity we might bring glory to God. And of course, it's not something that's easy. It's not something that's at all easy. And I'd rather have not been looking at this passage this week. Because this week, I'm well aware that I have annoyed someone and that someone has angered me. And it would have been a week where I would have preferred to have not had to look at this passage. Because it's a week where I would prefer to do what I sometimes do and just stomp around the office and go, wouldn't church be great without the people? Which is deliberately ironic because the church, of course, is the people, all right? Before anyone comes and tells me afterwards. And we think that there's so many other things we might do, or that are important, or how we can bring glory to God. Or we think it's about the things that we do, or we organise, or we run, or the structure of the church, all the things that are outside of the people. And we miss what Jesus talks about here. That above all else, we should be a people who are united, who reveal him by the way that we love one another. And some weeks I'd rather that wasn't the case. But we can't ignore what he says. We bring him glory as we love one another. And of course, this isn't just about us here. In some senses, perhaps our problems pale into insignificance when actually we look at the disunity that there is in the church across the globe. I have fun sometimes Googling how many, even just Protestant denominations there are now. It's thousands and thousands across the earth. How we have managed to just over a couple of thousand years become more and more splintered off from each other. And bringing it to home, even here in Slough, we do a very poor job at being united as church. There's no decent network of churches in Slough. There's no decent network of churches networking together across Slough at all. There's a few little pockets where a few different ministers get together in different places at different times in different communities, but it's very loose and very haphazard. There's no way that we can come together as church leaders and have a voice in this town of what Slough churches together say or want to say to us. That's more dramatic than I was intending. Or want to say to our town, want to say to others. And again, I'd rather have not been looking at this passage this week. Because it's been something that's been niggling with me for a while. It's been something that's been on my heart for a little while, of saying, well, why is it that there isn't this network, that church leaders in this town don't get together? Why is it that there isn't this network? Why is it that church leaders, we don't get together? And is there something that we can do about it? And to be honest, it just seemed like it was a bit too difficult to do anything about. And then I've had to spend some time with this passage and thought maybe this is something more important than just complaining it's too difficult. And so my commitment is to seek to try and do something about it. And now I've told you I feel like I have to, so that's unfortunate. But perhaps you can pray for that. Perhaps you can pray for me and in the other churches of this town. Perhaps if you know other church leaders, you can talk to them and put us in touch, and we can try and see if we can do something to try and show something more of our unity together. But actually, you can do something more than just pray for it. One of the few things that we managed to do year after year with some of the other churches in the town centre is that on Good Friday, we get together and we have a little walk and an opportunity in the town centre of Slough to have a witness together. And this year, if you've been before, it's going to be a little bit different this year. We're going to focus particularly on just sharing with our town the story of the cross, of the journey of Jesus Christ up to the cross and to his resurrection. And we just want to share that together with other churches in this town and communicate actually our unity around the events of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we hope to do that in a few different creative ways. So actually, the unity that we have with one another isn't something that we create. Jesus created it in the glory that he gave us. But actually, it's something that we can maintain and we can express. So can you come, rather than just being one or two people or a few, perhaps as many of us as can could gather on Good Friday and show to our town our unity with other churches and bring glory to God as we unite together and share how amazing it is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus goes on to talk, finally, in verse 24, the last bit about glory. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Jesus prays for us, for you and for me, that one day we might
be with the Father and to see his glory. And the great thing about Jesus praying for that is that you know Jesus' prayer will be answered. That one day we will see him and the Father in glory. His prayer will be answered. But before we see that, we can continue to bring him glory. We can bring God glory by doing his works and by being united with one another. We can bring glory to Jesus, actually, just as we trust in him. And we can show God's glory by becoming more like Christ ourselves. And my hope is that one day, all of us can pray what Jesus prayed in verse 4. That one day all of us will be able to pray as Jesus did. Father, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Amen.